basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning. We're going to need the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20 today. But we have a new shirt coming out. And so we're going to take sign-ups today. You don't have to pay anything today. If you still owe for the Jesus shirts, we got a few of them up here. So I'll take sign-ups. But let's see it. So this is it. Sinners. So if you know the St. Paul Saints t-shirt, their logo, this old throwback, we switch it to sinners. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That'll be on the back, the Romans 5:8. So sinners, so when someone says, hey, and they'll look at, wait a minute, that looks a little different there. So that's our shirt that we're going to take orders today. And then hopefully before the end of July, we'll start having them out there. So that's sinners, St. Paul. All right. So there we go. So again, from a distance, it looks like the saints shirt, but you get a little bit closer and like, hey, wait a minute, then you can show them the back. There you go. All right, so that's our new shirt. Taking sign-ups today. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and that God, that we can come to you and we can study your word and find out how much you love us. And in turn, we can turn around and just share that with others, Lord. This song that I love to sing is just that, Lord, that we should take your word and burn it in our hearts, Lord, that we might shine it all around. So, Lord Jesus, do that work in our lives today. And I do pray, God, that, Lord, for those on my prayer card, for us to have them here today, Lord, we're just praying for these people and just ask that they would come to know you, Savior, Lord. They would come to church, we'd get them plugged in, and we just praise you and we thank you, Lord. So God, just do that work in our lives. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 20, as we finished up last week at verse 16, it's not what we deserve last week. You know, they complained, hey, he says, didn't I not contract with you? Didn't I say I'd give you a penny for a day's wages? What does it matter? Well, I can do whatever I want. I mean, if I want to pay the person who's only worked an hour, there's none of this. And it's oftentimes that people say, well, that's just not fair. No, it is fair. But we're talking about God's grace. Do we want that which is fair? We deserve hell. We deserve not to be saved from our sins. We deserve that, but it's his grace. And his grace, he can dispel it any way that he wants. And yet he ends up here in verse 16 of chapter 20. He says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last, for many be called, but few are chosen. And we see that each and every day of our lives there, that again, that the call of Christ goes out to each and every one of us. You obviously here, you've accepted it, you've received it, but others need to know Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And when people start talking about it, just because God pours his grace upon someone else in the sense of that you think it's unfair it's unfair because you don't get to experience what they experience, he can be more fair with somebody else. He can pour out whoever he wants. And that's the thing that it just comes down here, as we see in the first part, the first 16 verses of chapter 20. And he says here in verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take that which is yours and go your way. I will give to this last, even as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first shall be last, for many be called, but few are chosen. Is that what's going to upset you? And I often see that in Christians' lives. They're upset about whatever God is doing in some other Christian's life. And they're thinking and what it really comes down to when we're saying that it's not fair, it's like, well, I deserve to be treated like that or better. Why? Why when it comes to that? Listen, I have never, ever, ever taught my children to share. I've never forced them to share. I don't force Christians to share. I've never said that. If I get my kids and we buy something for a family or whatever, yeah, we're all sharing that. But if it's their toy, if it's their thing or whatever, and someone will, you know, one of the other kids will come and he says, well, can you tell so-and-so to share that toy with them? No, it's his. It's hers. She can do whatever she wants with it. She doesn't want it, you know, I mean, you might remember that when she wants to borrow your toy or he wants to borrow your toy or something like when it comes to that. But I've purposed to never, ever force share my kids to ever have to force to share anything. All right. That's communism. You know, that's socialism. That's it. My prayers is that they would want to share. I will exemplify what it is to share with others because I want to. But when it comes to it, I bring my swords, the Nerf swords to the park. And I bring my longboard, I bring my skateboard, I bring this. And one of the kids will come up and says, hey, Pastor Chick, can I use your skateboard? I said, no, so-and-so has it right now. Well, can you go tell them, let me do it? No, they're using it. When they bring it back and you see it back here, I'll lend it to you. You can use it. But I often, it's the same thing. There's no difference. I mean, if we're to be like little children, I've seen bad old people act like little children. I've watched bad old people walk over to other old people and say, Pastor Chick said I need to have that now. It's the same way that I've seen kids act at the park when we're there on Thursdays. It's my turn. One kid comes over to me this last Thursday and says, I want these swords and I want this and I don't like that. And the kid that I gave, one of the kids came over and says, Can I have all the swords? Can I use all the swords? Yeah, make sure you get them all back to me. The kid goes out and he starts handing out swords. And then one of the kids comes over to me and says, it's not fair. I want the bigger sword. I want that. You know, tell him, you know, it's not fair. And I go, what's not fair? And they're like, well, I took it out of my hand and he gave me this one. And I go, he's in charge of all the five swords that I have. It's up to him. He can do whatever he wants with them. Not already thinking that I'm teaching on this lesson right here, but he can do whatever he wants with them. Well, it's not fair. I want that sword. What makes it not fair? That person has that responsibility of those swords. When they all come back, we can trade or whatever, or go trade with one of the others, whatever, but they're responsible to bring back the sword. I don't force people to share. If it's yours, you can do whatever you want. Hey, let's fast forward to the book of Acts, chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Everyone else is practicing this socialism that really doesn't last real long in the Jerusalem church. Everyone sold property or gave to others that was in need, and you can only sell a piece of property one time, so money starts to run out. But they're doing these things, and it's heartfelt. But Ananias and Sapphira, out of hypocrisy, they kept back part of the sum, but yet they put it at the apostles' feet. They said, this is all of it? Yep, that's all of it. And God struck them dead. I'm not saying that should happen at the park or here today, but it just comes down to this, is that Peter tells him, why did you lie to God? The Holy Spirit showed this. He says, wasn't all the money yours? You can do whatever you want with it, but it's because you presented what you presented as that was everything. There's no problem saying, here, I sold this and I'm given a portion of this. There was no commandment that you had to sell this and give it all. It was yours. You could do whatever you want with it. And so here I look at this, and if that's just me, where I've never forced my kids to share any of their things, I would pray for them and I would help them, and I would talk to my child and I'd say, listen, I want you to understand how this works. Just remember that when you want to use their toy, all right? So I'm not telling you how to share. I'm just telling you how to get along with other people your whole life. And if you're not going to be this way and you're going to keep it all to yourself, just don't get upset. The Bible says, and this is all I would teach my children, this is all I teach Christians, good old people, bad old people, good young people, bad young people, is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's it. Just teach that. And so therefore, if that's you're going to mistreat someone's toy, this thing, and I said, well, that must be okay for you for us to mistreat your stuff. Don't be so shocked and surprised when that happens. Well, here, and I'm flesh. I'm just a sinner. I'll get a shirt saying that someday, but I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. Let's look at God's grace. I can give to whoever I want to give. And it says, is it not lawful for me to do? God is just and true in everything that he does. And if we look at other Christians and we look at maybe whatever's going on in their life, and if we ever say, well, that's just not fair, or I deserve, that's really what we're saying, is that I deserve that. Well, why? Why when it comes down to that? You're the one making the decision. You're the one deciding what God's grace is good. Do you really want what God says we deserve? We all deserve hell, but through his grace. Is it not lawful? Now let's look at verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And on the third day, he shall rise again. Hey, let's look at part two of the Gospel of Matthew. Let's just do a review right through here. And this is part two of the Gospel of Matthew. You can get part one on your own on there, but go ahead, man.
The Gospel according to Matthew. In the first video, we saw how Matthew introduced Jesus as the Messiah from the line of David, and as a new authoritative teacher like Moses, and also as Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. After Jesus announced and taught about the arrival of God's kingdom, and after he brought the kingdom into day-to-day life among the people of Israel, we saw that Jesus was accepted by many, but rejected by others, especially Israel's religious leaders, the Pharisees. And so the big question is, how is this conflict between Jesus and Israel's leaders going to play itself out? The next large section, chapters 14 through 20, explore all the different expectations people have about the Messiah. So Jesus keeps healing sick people, and twice he even miraculously provides food for these huge crowds in the desert. One's made up of Jewish people, and the other is a non-Jewish crowd. And this sign, it's very similar to what Moses did for Israel in the wilderness. And so all these people are excited about Jesus. They think he's the great prophet and the Messiah, but not the religious leaders. Their view of the Messiah is built on passages like Psalm 2 or Daniel chapter 2 about a victorious Messiah who's going to deliver Israel and defeat the pagan oppressors. And from their point of view, Jesus, he's a false teacher. He's making blasphemous claims about himself. And so there are stories here about them increasing their opposition, hatching a plan to kill him. And so in response, Jesus, he withdraws. And he begins teaching his closest disciples what it means for him to be Israel's Messiah, because it is not what anybody expects. So Jesus asks his disciples, chapter 16, he says, who do you all say that I am? And Peter comes up with the right answer, it seems. He says, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. But then it becomes clear that Peter's thinking about a king who's going to reign victoriously through military power. And Jesus challenges Peter, saying that, yes, I am going to become king, but through a different way. And so Jesus starts to teach on themes from the prophet Isaiah, who said that the messianic king would suffer and die for the sins of his own people. And so Jesus, he was positioning himself as a messianic king who reigns by becoming a servant and who would lay down his life for Israel and the nations. Well, Peter and the disciples, they mostly just don't get it. And so Jesus enters into the fourth block of teaching, followed by a series of teachings after that. And these are all about the upside-down nature of Jesus' messianic kingdom, which turns upside down all of our value systems. So in the community of the servant king, you gain honor by serving others. And instead of getting revenge, you forgive and do good to your enemies. And in Jesus' kingdom, you gain true wealth by giving your wealth away to the poor. To follow the servant Messiah, you must become a servant yourself. In the next section, we watch the two kingdoms clash, Jesus' kingdom and that of Israel's leader. Jesus comes to Jerusalem for Passover riding in on a donkey, and the crowds are hailing him as the Messiah. And Jesus immediately marches into the courtyard of the temple, and he creates this huge disruption that brings the daily sacrifices to a halt. His actions speak louder than words here. As Israel's king, Jesus was asserting his royal authority over the temple, the place where God and Israel met together. And in Jesus' view, the temple was compromised by the hypocrisy of Israel's leaders. And so here he's challenging their authority, and naturally, they're deeply offended. And so they try to trap Jesus and shame him in public debate, and they fail. So they end up just determining to have him killed. In response, Jesus delivers his final block of teaching. He first offers this passionate critique of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy, and then he weeps over Jerusalem and its rejection of God and his kingdom. Then Jesus withdraws with the disciples, and he starts telling them what's going to happen. He's going to be executed by these leaders, but in doing so, they're going to create their own demise, because instead of accepting Jesus' way of the peaceful kingdom, they're going to take the road of revolt against Rome, and so Jerusalem and its temple are going to be destroyed. But, Jesus says, that is not the end of the story. He's going to be vindicated after his death by his resurrection, and one day he'll return and set up his kingdom over all nations. And so in the meanwhile, the disciples need to stay alert and stay committed to just announcing Jesus and his kingdom and spreading the good news. And so with all of that ringing in the disciples' ears, the story comes to its climax. That night, Jesus takes the disciples aside and he celebrates a Passover meal with them. The Passover retells the story of Israel's rescue from slavery through the death of the Passover lamb. And then Jesus takes the bread and the wine from this meal as new symbols, showing that his coming death would be a sacrifice that would redeem his people from slavery to sin and evil. After the meal, Jesus is arrested. He's put on trial before the Sanhedrin, a council of Jewish leaders, and they reject his claim to be the Messiah. They charge him with blasphemy against God. Then Jesus is brought before the Roman governor, Pilate, and he thinks Jesus is innocent, but he gives in to the pressure from the Jewish leaders, and he sentences Jesus to death by crucifixion. So Jesus is led away by Roman soldiers and crucified. Now, you'll notice right here in this section that just like Matthew did in the opening chapters, he increases the number of references to the Old Testament. He's trying to show that Jesus' death was not a tragedy or a failure. Rather, it was the surprising fulfillment of all of the old prophetic promises. Jesus came as the servant Messiah, spoken of by Isaiah. He was rejected by his own people, but instead of judging them, he is judged on their behalf, bearing the consequences of their sin. So the crucifixion scene, it comes to a close, and Jesus' body is placed in a tomb. But the book ends with a surprising twist, the last chapter. The disciples, they discover on Sunday morning that Jesus' tomb is empty. And then all of a sudden people start seeing Jesus alive from the dead. And the book concludes with the risen Jesus giving a final teaching called the Great Commission. Jesus says that he is now the true king of the world. And so he sends his disciples out to all nations with the good news that Jesus is Lord and that anyone can join his kingdom by being baptized and by following his teachings. And echoing all the way back to his name, Emmanuel, God with us, from chapter 1, Jesus' last words in the book to his disciples are, "I will be with you." It's a promise of Jesus' presence until the day he finally returns. And that's the gospel according to Matthew.
This is the beauty that we have as believers, that we get to have the written word of God. As I'm going through Genesis and the Old Testament on Thursdays, you know, they only had appearances or dreams or brief encounters, for those that God is dealing with there. You and I have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives each and every day. And we can go to that throne of grace, and we can beseech the Lord, we can pray, we can cry out, we can ask him of these things in his name. But understand this, is that that he's going to be delivered. And did we think about those that we were ministered to yesterday? There, God's not broke. Things go well this next year, we're going to get a block party permit, and we're going to block off Sherwood Avenue from White Bear to our alley and stage. We're going to go bigger because we'll have a bigger parking lot. We have all kinds of stuff. But to see the people that are just coming, that we're just simply entering into conversations with them and to see where they're at with the Lord and to just talk with them and just simply ask simple questions. Does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? Now, we were pretty bold about Jesus. We're wearing our Jesus shirts there. I mean, this is our turf. This is our territory. This is what we're doing here. So I'm not trying to be vague in any way. But we're letting them know that this is why we're providing. This is why we're doing this. Is we want to share the good news with them. And if you like the food, you like the cooking, you like all this stuff, well, then there's much more. There's just much more than that. Come check us out at church and come and join us. Because many are called, but few are chosen. And let's look at God's grace and his mercy upon us. Somebody was sharing with me, I'm going to say if they're bored or whatever, but they just thought, well, you know, sharing my 60-second testimony. And I go, you know it, and you know, but if each and every one of us shares our little 60, say we've gone through personal witness training, our 60-second testimony, each of us have a different testimony, but it's the same thing. The greatest benefit of all is that I know that I'll live with eternity with God for all eternity. And I'll be with him forever. And so here, what it comes down to is that they don't know this program or this style or this type of evangelism that we're using. They don't know. You might get bored with it, but you're not going to get bored with it if you just keep sharing your faith over and over and over again. And you'll be able to do that. Our testimony in the sense of just whetting the appetite of them asking and seeing that they're missing something. Not that God loves us more, does more for us, but that there's that missing piece in each and every one of their lives. And so here, Matthew writing to the Jews. He's a Jewish man writing to Jews in a Jewish setting. And verses 18 and 19 are a couple of scriptures, or again, quoting from Isaiah and Ezekiel and a few other places as well. And that Jesus is saying these things are going to be happening, but this is about the Messiah. But look at verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, this is James and John, with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, What will you? And she says to him, grant that these two, my sons, may sit, the one on your right hand and the one on the other on your left hand, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? And they said, yes. He said to him, we are able. And he says to them, well, you shall drink indeed my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is to be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And then verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. Because maybe they asked first. You understand where Peter's coming from. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, understand, they're thinking the kingdom, just as this outline that we just saw in part 2, they're thinking the kingdom is going to be a military one. They're taking from Psalm 2, Psalm 2, where the Messiah is going to reign and rule with an iron scepter. And they're also know Daniel chapter 2 as well. When you look at verse 36, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, got all the soothsayers, all the astrologers. He says, I'm going to see how good you guys are. Tell me what my dream was and then interpret it. Now, I'm not going to tell you what my dream was and then you're going to come up with things. He says, tell me what my dream was. So I know you know it. And then give me the interpretation. No one did. And then he said, well, then I'm just going to kill all you soothsayers and all you supposed prophets and witch doctors and astrologers and all the, and then they say, well, there's this guy Daniel. And Daniel says that he knows the dream and he can interpret it because God will give it to him. And in verse 36 here of Daniel chapter 2, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens, he has given into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of the gold, and again, the statue. And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these things, it shall break into pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and the toes, part of a potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So this is the kingdom that they're thinking about. Cross-reference this with Psalm 2, that the Messiah is going to rule with an iron scepter. And that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite kept saying that you're not the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come, and they know Daniel chapter 2. This kingdom that we're talking about, this messianic kingdom, the Messiah is going to come. This is what we're looking for, and you just don't match that. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Do you understand what James and John's mom is asking? He's asking, hey, could they be part of your cabinet? Can one sit on your right hand, one on your left? When you come into your kingdom, I don't know much of the military. We know tens of thousands of people are behind you right now because you fed the multitudes quite a few times. You're healing people. We're seeing the sight given back to the blind. We're seeing all these things happening. You obviously have all the traits of a Messiah. Now we want you to come and reign and rule, kick out the Romans, because we just want to have our nation. And they know Daniel chapter 2. This is what they think. This is what they think of Jesus. And so James and John's mom's asking, hey, can this be your right hand and your left hand when you come in and have your cabinet, when you have your kingdom, when you have your rule? They're going to reign and rule with you. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke into pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. Go with me to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah, and again, this is to some of my Jewish friends, they see Psalm 2. They see that the Messiah is going to rule with an iron scepter. That's the millennial kingdom, by the way, folks. We've already read the book of Revelation. We know what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom, with that 1,000 literal reign of Christ. And remember, up until chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of God, technically, it was being offered. It could be established right now, but they rejected John the Baptist as Elijah. They're rejecting Jesus Christ, equating his miracles to that of the devil. And then he just says, that's ridiculous, paraphrased by Chick. Why would the devil cast out the devil? It would be weak. You don't do that. And so here they rejected him. But here's what they miss. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before them as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was as common could be. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, we didn't respect him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put on him to grief, or he has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prosper his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper him in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. And then you can correlate this with Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22. Now go with me back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. This is the suffering Messiah. They don't recognize Jesus Christ coming as the suffering, as the Messiah. And that's why they sometimes, some old-time scholars, I would say rabbis of the day, they often talked about there might be two messiahs. This suffering one, because there's something messianic about it, but we want the Psalm 2 Messiah, ruling with an iron scepter, dashing everyone to pieces. We want the Messiah who's going to come in Daniel chapter 2, that all the kingdoms are going to be subdued, and this is going to be a kingdom forever. So do you get the context that Matthew, this Jewish man, is writing to Jews, and he's letting them know what the scripture says, and Jesus is fulfilling all of that. When we get to chapter 21 next week, we're going to see that Jesus is going to tell a couple of his disciples to go commit grand theft donkey, right? Going to go get a donkey, go get it, come back, and he's going to ride into Jerusalem triumphantly, which that too was prophesied about, that your Messiah would come lowly and meek and riding on the foal of a colt, an ass, and then would come in just this little donkey. And here's the other thing that we're going to see next week that never been touched by man. A donkey has to be broken and has to be taught and trained how to behave and do those things. You don't put somebody on a brand new donkey that's never been touched, never been trained, but Jesus sat on him, and they're like, man, that right there is a miracle. Wow, look at that. But he's come, but yet that was prophesied about. But no. And again, when they're saying Hosanna, means blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and they're ushering Jesus in triumphantly into Jerusalem, which is the last week of his life, they're thinking this is the Psalm 2 Messiah. Surely the whole city is going to rally around him. We're going to do this. We're going to take care of the Romans, and we're going to be a nation again, and this kingdom's going to be forever. And James and John thinking, well, maybe we could sit on his right and his left. Maybe we could do these things. And then we see Peter, and we see even the other apostles, everyone jockeying for position. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? What kingdom? The Psalm 2 kingdom. The Daniel chapter 2 kingdom. And that's why when we see from chapters 14 through 20, all their expectation, what does all mean? All their expectations, all their misunderstanding of what the kingdom of God is really about, and all their misunderstandings of Isaiah 53, this suffering Messiah must first come. Because the greatest need, listen, Christian, the greatest need is salvation. The greatest need in any person's life is to have that relationship with God that makes them sure they'll go to heaven when they die. Now, we had some people that were getting kind of excited about, and they're packing up and they're trying to, because we're delivering furniture to people. And one brother comes up and says, oh, we got to deliver this. I'm like, slow down. No. We're getting ready to go preach the gospel right now. In between the music, we give a place for that to go and present the good news. Well, they got to go. Listen, this is our place. This is our thing. They'll have to wait. This is the most important thing. The furniture out there, the food out there, that's just how we fish. That's our bait. That's just what we do. I said, it isn't when they're ready. They don't know what's coming. They don't know what we're doing here. All this is leading up to where they can hear the gospel and why they're getting free food and furniture and all these things and why this is going on because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. Share your testimony with them. Well, no. The greatest need is not for you to deliver that stuff to their homes. The greatest need right now is for them to hear the gospel. Go share your testimony with them. Well, and some would think, well, isn't it a bad testimony of not delivering and doing what they want? No. They only want what they want. They're only here because of what Jesus Christ. And one of the people who was trying to say, well, we got to deliver their stuff. I said, okay, I'll go up to them. I said, do you know why you're getting this stuff? Do you know why we're here and doing these things? I looked around and said, did they tell you why? And the ones who really, really wanted to deliver the furniture and really, really wanted to go, they didn't tell you why? I said, oh, because 44 years ago, some friends of mine shared with me how I could have a relationship with God that would make me sure that I'd go to heaven when I die. I'm like, yeah, 44 years ago. And for 44 years, I've been doing everything that you're seeing here, giving to people, doing these things, and trying to meet physical needs just so I could present to you and ask you, does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? Well, all of a sudden, they weren't in a rush to go get their furniture or their goods delivered. I said, this is the most important thing. This is what we're doing here. The reason why you're receiving anything here is because of what God did in my life. And now I'm able to raise up others and I'm able to put this in others. And now I've got a lot of other friends who are doing this with me. Because in June of 1982, my relationship with God made me sure that I'll go to heaven when I die. Up until then, my life could best be characterized by the word unfulfilled. And no matter what I did, and just being able to share. And then after everything, and after the gospel was preached, and after we started music again, and then they can deliver their stuff. And then we get to live rent free in their head. And then we invite them to church. I'm inviting them to church and say, hey, would you come here? I think the crowd we're ministering to are more of an 11 a.m. crowd, but we'll see what happens. Look what happens here, folks. The reason why we're studying God's word, the reason why it's important for us to know the prophecies, the very detailed prophecies, the reason why I go to great lengths to give you these videos and to do these things so we can have this in us so we can share this with others and that you too can know for sure that your relationship with God makes you sure that you go to heaven when you die. And that's precisely why the Bible was written. So we can know these things. That's why my conjecture, my belief is today, right now, it is easier to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah than any other time before. Look what's happening around the world. Look what's happening, again, as we go through Genesis, as we go through the Old Testament on Thursdays, and right now in Genesis, and they only had encounters or dreams or brief experiences with God, and they were few and far between. You and I have the indwelling Holy Spirit that each and every day we can go to God and we can talk to Him and He can talk to us. But to ask of these things, well, it's going to be for each and every one of us, by the way, folks. We are, and you know, you have been baptized with the same baptism. And maybe you haven't drank the same cup of persecution and dying and martyring, but Jesus was no martyr. He was the sacrifice for our sins. Everyone else who dies in Jesus' name after that is martyr. And martyr is also where we get the word witness from. And witness in the Greek language, that's where we get the martyr from. That was it. But he says to him, he says here, the others were indignant. But then Jesus called them to him and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are they that are great exercise authority upon them. Do you see what they want? They want this authority. They want this power. They want to sit on the right and the left hand. I mean, hey, I've been with Jesus. I put my time in, man. I've been with Jesus all this time, and we know the kingdom's going to happen, but it's by force. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. He tells us here, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Try to outserve one another. Try to outbless one another. You want to make this a competition? See who can serve one another more fervently than the other. But do you understand that? The gears just, the smoke coming out, their heads exploding, what? Some of them have been with Jesus for 3+ years, 3.5 years. They've been very beginning, some 2.5, some a year. And he's trying to get this across to them. We're to serve. We're to be servant. This whole expectation, Matthew 14 through 20, is all flipped up on its head. It's all flipped over. And so what expectations have you come here with? Hopefully, what expectations are you leaving with? That we all deserve hell. It's his grace that's upon us. He says here, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's our lives, folks. That's our lives. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside when they heard this. Downhill, it's about an 8-hour walk. But from Jericho, from the Dead Sea, up to Jerusalem, it's anywhere from 8 to 12 hours. It depends on how fast you walk. It's about a day's journey. And so we know that Jesus is coming into the last week of his life. So we know at this point, Jesus has been preaching and ministering for at least 3.5 years. And some of the multitudes, some of the crowds, some of the disciples, and some of the apostles who came from the disciples have been with Jesus from the very beginning. And they've gone through children running them and get away, get the kids away. They all these things. And this next passage right here lets me know that they still don't get it. And I'm right there. There's times in my prayers, there's times that I've surrounded myself with people that will tell me the truth. When I'm praying for certain things, sometimes they stop the prayer. I offend people too. I'll stop the prayer. It's like, whoa, slow down. Slow down. That's not what we're praying for here right now. And again, trying to be intimate with one another and sharing our hearts. I mean, what are you asking for here? And so here, he says here, and they departed from Jericho, and a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, you, the Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, you Son of David. Means nothing to us as goyish, right? As goyim. These two blind men are acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David. Because you know, David lived 1,000 years earlier, right? So he can't be the actual physical son of David. He's in the line of David. He's in the tribe of Judah. He comes from the lineage of David. And these two blind men who cannot physically see him, but see that he is the Messiah. Do you understand? They want the Psalm 2 Messiah, the Daniel chapter 2 Messiah. They don't get Isaiah chapter 53 Messiah, the suffering Messiah. And they obviously don't get Psalm 22, where he's going to die, and they're actually going to divide his spoil up, and he's going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me on the cross? That's how Psalm 22 starts off. They still think they're coming to Jerusalem, even after Jesus told them that you're to be a servant, and the whole kingdom's flipped upside down. And now they're saying the Messiah, in other words, the people around him, like, oh, he's Messiah, but is he that Messiah? And Jesus already confronted them. The last time he fed the thousands with just a few fish and a few loaves, they said they wanted to make him king by force. He and Jesus had to slip away. And look what they do here. O Lord, you son of David. And the multitude, look at verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, you son of David. You've been with me this long and you don't think, you've witnessed before the blind seeing. And oh, he can't be bothered right now. We're on our way to Jerusalem. He's going to be Messiah. He's going to be king. And they're in need. And they recognize him. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I shall do to you? And they say to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. That's immediately what they did. They followed him. And that's for each and every one of us here today. It's just to simply follow him. Someone asked Jesus, what is it? I want to do. What is it to follow you? He says, do my will. What is your will? It is that you know me, and that you follow me. What is to do the will of God? Man, repent of our sin and follow him. That's it. Like, as I began, I started off, I've never taught my children, and I don't disciple people and say they have to share. Never do that. All right? You can't run around and say, chicks, that I can use this. Now it's my turn. Get off. No, it says when it comes back to me, then I can lend it to you. It's my responsibility. But just as I have never taught my children how to share, the only thing that I've ever taught my children and how I disciple is just to simply follow Jesus. You say you love him. And then let's read the Jesus of the Bible. Get a red letter edition. And that I know that whatever I ask of the Lord, he's going to have compassion upon me. He's going to stand there. In other words, whatever my need is, it's not too trivial for the Lord. And I can take my needs and I can take my requests and I can take these things to Jesus in prayer. But remember this, Christian. There's others that he healed that did not follow him. One of the other gospels talks about 10 lepers and 10 were healed, but only one came back to thank him. He says, where's the other 9? And that's what he talks about, how the kingdom is. And so for you and I, as we leave here today, know that one, that he's intimately involved with us. And we're not to shoo people away. I mean, it happens with me. I mean, I'm just the pastor. But sometimes people try to protect me or become gatekeepers. And, oh, no, he's busy right now. He's doing this thing. He's doing that thing. And I'm like, I get a call the other day and this last week has just been another amazing week. And I drove by somebody's house who attended here 30 years ago. They live out on the West Coast and they called this week. Got to talk to them for an hour. Thought about somebody I haven't seen for, you know, almost over 30 years as well, who we ministered to a lot. And they call me. And I'm able to call them right back. And then somebody calls me and says, hey, and I've been praying again this week. That's just how God works in my life. I'm not a detailed prayer warrior where I keep a list like my wife does. You want to get on her list? If you being on my list means something totally different. But I'm just praying for him. I'm just talking to him. And one just says, hey, man, I'm hurting, man. Oh, I'll be right there. And then we're setting up for God's Not Broke or the Rummer Sale. We're doing all this stuff. And we're going to do like, oh, no, this person needs me right now. Pop over there and just spend time. And they want to get right with the Lord and do these things and praying for them. What is, for you and I, Christian, and I'll leave you with this. We're to follow Jesus. Got it? It's a pop quiz. We're just to follow Jesus. Let's compete with one another. To see who's the greatest servant. Let's see who can be the servant of all. You might just start in your marriage. You might start with your own kids. You might start in your own home. You might start in your own family. You might start at your work or whatever. And in that, you're going to find people have needs. Will you meet those needs? And that's the needful thing. Saturday, it was Salvation Station. We were a life-saving station. The furniture, the free giveaway, the food, everything, that's just bait. If you're a fisherman, we overboard, that's chumming. We just threw everything over. We're just as many that would just come. But the most important thing, and that's oftentimes I needed to go around and talk to people. Hey, it's about the people. It's not the task. And I got to do this. I got to do this. Just settle down. It's free food. It's okay. Cook it the way that you want. Serve it the way you want. Set it up the way you want. The most needful thing here is that people come. It's not that they get the burger or the dog or the, there was no fish, right? No fish. The most needful thing is they've come here. We get to tell them about Jesus. They get to read it on our shirts, but we get to tell them about Jesus. Find out what the greatest need is. It might be some physical thing that we might need to meet, but understand their greatest need is they need to have a relationship with God that assures them they'll go to heaven when they die. Why? Because then all this other serving comes out as well. That's why I'm hot for these prayer cards that you actually physically write names on these cards. And you're praying for those people. And you do what the challenge is that it's not just you're praying for someone to receive Christ, but someone locally here that you can invite and get them plugged into your church and to come and serve. And we'll find a job for everybody here. We'll find something for anybody to do here. Is in depth or as low-key as you want it, but to come and participate and to be able to be there at people's points of their greatest need and be able to share that with them. So pray them in. So let's end in prayer. Lord Jesus, again, and praises on my card. Praying to add more some of my neighbors there to get to know them, to get them plugged in, to have them come to church. That God, that they would come to know you as Savior and Lord. And that God, that we would leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you. And God, we wouldn't come with any other expectations of what you're supposed to do for us, Lord, because you've already done it. Lord Jesus, do that in our lives. May we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.